Today is again a little bit of a heavier passage. I guess they're as heavy as you make, as you accept them to be, but it's very heavy. Talking once again about the wrath of God. And I do love the book of Romans. And sometimes this would traditionally, we'll come back to this certainly, but this would traditionally be the day that we might look at John 12 and talk about the Palm Sunday and think about that. And we'll think about that a little bit today, but we're continuing through the book of Romans. And as I said, in the beginning parts, we're certainly going to go much slower than we will take off more chunks toward we get into Romans more. Because the message coalesces well. You know, Paul is building a case and he's helping us, and it coalesces into some very wonderful topics, certainly. Really rich book, great book of the Bible. But talking about, again, the wrath of God today in the next section. We talked about how God is wrathful, and it's good that God is wrathful. I guess if you're honest with yourself, it's kind of scary, isn't it? You know, God is wrathful. But also at the same time, we have to really reconcile that we need someone to be wrathful in this world. And God is the only one that it's actually good. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so the wrath of man is not helpful. But God will take care of every sin, every sinner, every injustice, and that's good news. You know, nobody gets away with anything. You'll see those news stories, won't you? Well, they found out who murdered that girl. He died, and he didn't get caught. Well, he did get caught. He didn't get caught by humans, right? But God will judge. And so it's good. We need God to be wrathful. And again, if God being good could look at this world and have no wrath, that would be really hard to reconcile, because the world is full of evil, and evil needs a judge. Wrath is one of God's attributes. It might not be hanging in your kitchen, right? You know, it's not a nice thing or a pleasant thought, but it's true. It's one of his attributes. God's wrath is right in a broken world. The wickedness of the world moves God to wrath, and it's right. We need God to be wrathful. God's wrath is revealed. That's interesting. We know about it. We see it. We understand it. And it's revealed by, again, in 1:18, the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. They suppress the truth. They reject God himself. I don't think I have any scriptures up yet on this one. But they suppress the truth. And they reject God himself. And they reject the truth of God. And so his wrath is revealed. And rightfully so. And there's many certainly aspects of that. You know, can you just think about it? I guess in my mind, I just try to think through what happened and what's going on. And that's kind of where we'll talk today. But can you imagine the horror of human history, where people have down through history suppressed the truth, right? I mean, that's just awful. That's how wicked people are. You know, there's the truth, right? And people need the truth. The truth is powerful. The truth will set you free. The truth of who God is, what he's doing. You know, we've ruined this world, and here is God is on the scene, and Christ has come, and he's risen again. And there are people, ministers of Satan, who are actively suppressing that truth and keeping other people from knowing what is right and true. That's awful, right? Isn't that awful? I mean, that's awful. The world, it's hard enough in this life. Life is hard enough that people would actively suppress the truth of God. That's terrible. And of course, God is angry about that, because as a result, we call it the noetic effect of sin, the darkening of sin on the world. As a result, people made in the image of God don't even get the truth to be able to make an informed decision, right? Because of the suppression that goes on. And it's the work of the devil. And people are engaged in the work of the devil. The father of lies, a murderer. He wants people to... He's bitter. That's where bitterness is, by the way. The devil is a model of bitterness. If you find yourself wrestling with bitterness, repent of that. You're following the devil. Right? Bitterness will land you in these things. I don't want other people. I'm going to hell. I'm going to the lake of fire. I want other people there too. How awful. That's what's going on here in this wrath of God is because of that, because this oppression of the truth. And that wrath is revealed, as we'll see today. It's interesting how the wrath of God is expressed in this next part of Romans. And he gives this list of indictments here. Oh, I think I have those up maybe. Nope, I don't. Okay. He gives this list of indictments. They ignore general revelation, Romans 1:19-20. They don't glorify God in Romans 1:19-20. In Romans 1:21, they don't glorify God. They literally give him no glory. They ascribe to natural creation the things of God. They say, well, you know, it just popped out of nothing. No, God made it, right? Give him glory. Give him glory. And part of the thing, I bring that up in counseling often, is when people say, well, yeah, I'm still a wretched sinner. I'm still stuck. Well, wait a minute here. I've seen good things happen. I've seen you respond to the gospel, right? Give God glory in those times, right? Certainly, I understand the mindset. I don't want to ascribe to myself any glory because that's easy enough to do. Give God glory, though. It's always right to ascribe the good work in your life to God. Here's what God has done. Here's how God has shown up. Here's how gracious God has been to me. Give God glory. You know, humility is one thing, but make sure you're not excluding the glory of God. God is at work. God is doing good things. God has shown up in my life, and I've seen positive change in Christ. This is what the world doesn't do. They don't give God glory. They don't say, man, I'm cared for today. I had good food today. I have a nice place to live. I have health today. The world doesn't do that, right? We have to do that as Christians. Give God glory. They literally give no glory. They're unthankful as a result. Very prideful. They don't care. They just do their own thing. They don't recognize and acknowledge their Creator. Their minds become darkened, foolish, empty-headed thinking in verse 21. They become proud and self-wise in verse 22. Leads them to all forms of idolatry in verse 23. And again, it's all satanic in its origin. It's all a following of Satan, as the world will do. The world system, there's a two kingdoms. You're either building God's kingdom or you're building the world's kingdom or Satan's kingdom. And the wrath of God is revealed. And we're going to read this next section then, currently revealed wrath of God. And what is this wrath of God? How is it showing up today? And how is it revealed? And it's interesting. God is nuanced, isn't he? Because the wrath of God will be revealed in destroying the world and remaking it, in judging of sinners at the great white throne judgment. But the wrath of God is currently revealed, is interesting. And how is that revealed then? And I think that helps us understand, this is my hope for today, seeing what the wrath of God is and seeing how the wrath of God is expressed in our culture should move us to a more precise type of ministry. Okay, you understand that? So understanding what the wrath of God is and seeing how it's revealed today should move Christians to a more precise type of ministry. In other words, what should we not do as a result of this text? And what should we do as a result of this text? Okay, does that make sense? Let's read it together then. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for the women exchanged natural relations for those who are contrary to those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up the natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Your translation might say they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Very sad. Very sad. Welcome to America. Amen. Huh? Sounds like our culture. It really does. Let's pray and let's ask God to guide us through this text today, and hopefully we land on some practical thoughts anyway of what to do with this idea, this text. It is very disheartening, Lord, to see this text and be reminded of how far humans have fallen and what we've done with the, how we've rejected the amazing truth of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the full forgiveness we have in him, and the wonderful life of righteousness we can have in this broken world, but instead just run our own way, do our own thing, turn to idolatry. Thank you for delivering us, your people, from ourselves. We know and we confess that we would run the same way the way the world runs. We would do it. It's a bent of our heart. But you have chosen us, saved us, redeemed us, given us truth, and conformed us to that truth. Thank you, God. Help us today, though, to make good application with this text. It's easy to get angry about these things and do nothing or become part of the problem. God, we want to be part of the solution. And I pray that we would do that and we would see that today. In Jesus' name, amen. God gave them up. When you read this passage, it should get you angry. It really should. And you see the sins expressed there. The danger certainly is to pick one or two of them to be mad about, right? Well, it's those gays have ruined the world. Let's just say it, right? And we'll certainly come back to that passage that talks about homosexuality in there and talk about it a little bit because it's in the text. But let's look at the whole list together, right? I mean, we're guilty of some of those things that are in there at times. God gave them up. Let that sink down into your soul a little bit. Think about that a little bit. God, the Creator, gave them up. Wow. That's pretty hard stuff right there, isn't it? And again, it says that in that way, God gave them up, because it's God gave them up to, which we saw in the text as we read it. But I want you to think about this. You can think of this in two ways, both at the same time, or both are correct. God gave them what they wanted. That's what's going on there. God gave them what they wanted, and at the same time, you can think of it like this. God gave up on them. Wow. Ouch, right? The worst place that you can find yourself in life is where you have pushed it so far that God says, I'm done with you. Wow. That's hard stuff, isn't it? That's hard and sad. I mean, you just think about the narrative of Pharaoh. Pharaoh. God sent Moses and said, these are my people. Are they going to worship me and you're going to let them go? And he said, no. And it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. No, I'm not doing that. Moses comes again. Come on, let my people go. They got to worship me. Well, I'll let a couple of them go. No, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then eventually the text says, and then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God gave up on Pharaoh. I'm done with you. And we'll look at some other times when God did that, when he gave up people, where God set limits. God does set limits, doesn't he? Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Why is sexual immorality such a huge deal in the world? I mean, the pagan religions are completely built around sexual immorality, temple prostitution, drugs, sexual immorality. Why is it such a thing? Why is the entirety, it's a little strong, but it's pretty darn close, the entirety of American culture built around sexual immorality? I wouldn't encourage this today, but turn on your TV. Turn on your TV and then come debate me whether American culture is entirely built around sexual immorality. Watch a movie for 5 minutes. Sexual immorality right in there, it doesn't even belong in the story. They throw it in there. Why? It's a culture, isn't it? Why? Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Sinful man is drawn towards impurity. The default for us is to run towards impurity, right? It is. To the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. This is an aspect of the wrath of God. Did you know that? Part of the wrath of God, the way the wrath of God is expressed in the world and in our culture, is at least a degree of God giving us up to the impurity that's already in our hearts. And so the wrath of God is expressed in this text like this: God taking the reins off a little bit. Okay, you want that? All right. Okay. That's the life you want. This is the world you want? This is the country you want? This is the life? This is what you want your culture to look like? Okay. The worst thing that God can do for us is give us up to ourselves, to let us do what we want. It says that God turned them over to their lusts. He gave up on them. He allowed them to fully chase their evil desires, turned us loose. And in this way, God is done with these people, or with us, when he says that. There is a time when God is done with you. That's scary. There is a time when God is done with you, when God has he has extended grace after grace to you, and you've used it all, and then he's done. Whoa. And hear that today. That's chilling, and maybe your theology doesn't want you to believe that, but hear this today. Stop messing around with God. Stop pushing it to the limit and find out how much you can get away with. Stop that. Because there comes a time when God is done with you. Whoa. That should wake you up, right? If you're playing games with God, that should wake you right up. It's a sobering truth. God's patience runs out. And that's a human way to say it, because it's not really true. God's infinite. But he sets a limit. God sets a limit. This far, that's all you get. He sets a limit. Very sad. Because they exchanged the truth for lie about God for a lie, worshipped and served the creator rather than the creator who's blessed forever. Therefore, God gave them up. Genesis 15:16, God set a limit on the Amorites. They shall come back in here to the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. There would be a time when the sinful expression of the Amorites would be done, and God's done with them. When the Amorites reach that point, when they reach the limit that God had set, they're going to get wiped out. God's done with them. God does this. He sets limits. He says to Israel, come to Bethel, transgress, to Gilgal, multiply your transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving which is leavened. And proclaim freewill offerings. Punish him. You love to do it, O Israel. That he turned them over. Okay, fine. You want to keep offering these false offerings? You keep want to keep following idols and idolatry? Fine, do it. I'm done with you. You love it. You love your false worship. You love transgressing. You love fake worship. Go ahead. I'm done with you. Do what you love. One of the most severe judgments of God in this time, in this age, okay, because the white throne judgment, that's it, it's over. But one of the most severe judgments of God in this day is when he gives you what you want. Fine, I'm done with you. Fine, have it. Have it your way. Yeah, go ahead. You can have what you want. Notice these texts. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. They had wanton craving in the wilderness, and put God to the test in the desert. And he gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. Okay, I'll give you what you want, and with it you get a wasting disease. Congratulations. They wouldn't wait on him. They wouldn't turn to him and yield to him in faith. Do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, to emptiness. Don't be like your fathers who God finally said, okay, fine, if you want that, you can have that. Even the kings of Israel, right? They wanted a king. And God said, Samuel, go tell them. They really don't want a king. Tell them how a king is going to act. Tell them. And God was saying, look, I'm your king. You don't want a human king. And they said, no, we want a king. We want a king. Give us a king. Okay, fine. Give you a king. Sometimes God just gives you what you want. I wonder if there's a lesson there for us. Huh? Sometimes you want something so bad in this world and you can't figure out, why is God keeping that from me? Why won't God just give me what I want? And God, in his grace and mercy to you, is withholding from you what you want. Right? And he's saying, no, you don't want that. I'll never forget my friend Roger. He said, if I had ever won the lottery, it would have ruined me. You know, right? And to a person in here, we would say, I would love to win the lottery, right? Deliver $2 million to me tomorrow. I'd love it, right? And maybe God would say, you can't handle that. That would ruin you. Look at how lottery winners, look what happens to them. Their families fall apart. They lose everything, right? We don't know how we would handle it. God knows. It's one of the worst judgments in the world when God gives you what you want. And didn't Jesus tell us to pray? Pray this way. Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Right? You see that? Do you see the connection there? And God saying, okay, your will be done. Fine. Okay, you can have what you want. Yep, get what you want. Go ahead, live it out. Have a wasting disease with it. This is what your will gets. Right? Have desolation. One of them says, like, emptiness of soul. He gave them with that emptiness of soul as a result. I think that's the New King James of Psalm 106. He gave with them emptiness of soul. Horrible. Now, it's interesting here then as we sort of go to the next level then and say, okay, what do we do with this truth then? And it's this truth, this passage is actually about God's judgment. I think that's very important as we try to be precise in how we minister here then. Because you'll see a move, it's almost like backwards. You'll see a move, it's not as bad as it once was, and I think that's sad too, but you'll see a move of people taking Romans chapter 1 and saying, this is why homosexuality is bad, because Romans chapter 1. Now, is that true? Yes, right? You can't walk away from a reading of Romans chapter 1 and say, and we'll read it again, and say, okay, well, he didn't mean it. It's fine, right? He didn't mean homosexuality is bad. Don't talk about that. It's fine. Our culture says it's fine, then it's fine. Well, read Romans chapter 1. You can't walk away from it. Unless you just really want to play games with God, you can't walk away from it and say it's fine. It's not, right? And we'll look at some of the words used there, right? Like unnatural, due penalty, debased mind. That's not fine. Right? But hear this today. We act, at least in some, we have, I don't know if we do as much anymore, but Christians have acted as if our culture expressing these sinful things is causing the wrath of God. That's what we've acted like. Well, if we don't get our culture right, if we don't elect the right people, if we don't have the right policies, then the wrath of God's going to come on us. That's completely upside down. Because actually what's happened is our culture has suppressed the truth of God and God has turned us over to a debased mind. We're reaping the fruits right now of a broken culture. It's upside down. All the stuff we're seeing that we're mad about, that's not the cause, that's the effect. That's coming after. We got what we wanted. We didn't want God. We didn't want righteousness. And God said, okay, fine. Here's where you land with that. You get a broken mess. And you get people mutilating children and then fighting about it. And you know, then the kids turn up later and say, why did you let me do that? Right? Why did you let me do that? You ruined my life. You were supposed to be my parent. And then people, oh, no, no, no. Broken, right? These are the results. God's judgment has come on us. Right? Do you see that? God's judgment has come on us. God gave them up. He let us follow the desires of our sinful hearts. God gave them up to the lusts of their heart, dishonoring their bodies among themselves. The things that are wrong with our culture are the results of God's judgment. And here are some of those. Sexual immorality is one of those. Certainly impurity, dishonoring of your body among themselves. Homosexuality, and again, I said we would read it, so read that with me. Dishonorable passions, women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Men gave up natural relations with women, were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men. I mean, it's very clear, right? I mean, how can you say that God doesn't speak to this in the Bible? It's very clear. Shameless. What does shameless mean? It's not a good thing, right? Receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. You see, what's that? This is, again, the result of the wrath of God, our culture continuing to go downhill, and we're going to continue to reap what we sow. And what are we sowing? We're sowing the suppression of the truth, right? We're not following the righteous laws of God. We're suppressing the truth of God, and we're laughing about it and claiming that atheism has all the answers, while at the same time saying there are no answers, right? And then what happens? Boom. Anything goes then. There's no lawgiver. There's no creator. Anything goes, and we have all of these horrible things that happen to our culture, and it's not going to get any better, right? It's just not going to get any better. In my lifetime, and in the last 5 years or so, I've seen a huge shift in people coming with same-sex attraction, homosexual problems, and things, helping people work through that. But what I've seen that's most concerning to me is for the younger generation, 5+ years ago till now, you're not cool unless you're transgender. You can't even be homosexual anymore. You have to actually be transgender to be cool. If you want recognition, if you want people to think things about you, if you want to be in the in crowd, you have to be transgender. Isn't that interesting? And that's in this passage, by the way. And so young people, what do they want? They're trying to figure out life. They're trying to fit in. They want to be somebody. They want to be loved. And they get sucked right into this. And it's a ministry of Satan. It's wicked. And think about it. It just affects your entire life. They give chemicals to these people. They chop off body parts. They mutilate them. And it affects their whole life. These people are developing, and their parents won't even protect them. And the culture is just pressing. It's a part of the wrath of God on our culture. It's terrible. Receiving themselves a due penalty for their error. Can you hear the heartbreak in some young person that's 20 years old and they're giving their testimony, and by the way, they're ostracized from the homosexual community and all that stuff, and they're treated terribly. And all they're saying is, why did someone do this to me? I was a young person. You should never have let this happen to me, right? I was developing. I was trying to figure out who I am, and you let me do this, or you made me do this. Terrible. Shameful, as the text says. A debased mind. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Again, we didn't use our minds to honor God. He gave us a debased mind, and there's a descent into wickedness. And again, it's the foolishness of the fool. You chase foolishness, you're going to gain foolishness. Right? You chase things that are ungodly, you gain more and more darkness, more foolishness. And it turns into rampant evil, as we saw. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Notice the list there. Terrible. Evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. This is America right there. This is what we have earned as a culture. This, you know, you get the old crotchety people. Man, the young people this day, they're just, you know. There you go. There's your list. Haters of God, gossips, slanderers, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. An ungodly mindset. We didn't use our minds to honor God, and so evil ran rampant. And then, of course, it lands finally in, and by the way, look at that list. I mean, that's terrible. Murder, strife, deceit, gossip, things that God hates. And then it lands in the crazy place that we're in now, forced acceptance of wickedness. I don't know. I'm not trying to be like some big alarmist or whatever, but I mean, I think it's genuine. I fully believe that there will be a time in America you won't be able to open up Romans chapter 1 and preach it publicly. I really believe that. I don't know. I hope not. I really do believe that. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. They tell each other, they tell us, they tell the general world that those terrible, unrighteous things that they're practicing, you should celebrate those. Those are right. It's good. Any person, and that's part of the problem as well, any person that is engaged in helping people who struggle knows that none of those things are right. Have you ever sat in a room with a wife whose husband is full of envy, strife, murder, deceit? Have you ever done it? Have you ever been in a room with a person who's been sexually abused since they were 6 years old by men, and it's a man, and their whole life, their whole mind is in turmoil, and they can't even figure out how to live because of that? Have you ever done it? I have. It's not good. It's destructive. Kills people. Ruins families. Haters of God. The only hope in the world, and they hate God. Hearty approval. You better accept it. Don't matter that it kills people. Doesn't matter that it destroys lives. You better accept it. It's where we're at. These sins are the result of God giving us over, letting us have what we want. And it's for a time. Praise God for that. Amen. It's for a time. But they are the results of God's wrath. It's interesting that God's wrath is expressed this way. And it's just expressed in the taking off of the reins a little bit. This is the world you want? All right. I'm not going to fix that. You want it? Go ahead. Take it. Have it. I see sometimes there's the times of relief in culture. In the 2,000 years since Jesus, you'll see times of relief. Sometimes there's church revival. Sometimes there's moral revival. That's, I guess, nicer to live here when there's moral revival. It doesn't necessarily land anybody in heaven, but at least it's helpful. So hopefully that can happen in America, right, where we can see some help, some change in that. But it's for a time, ultimately, because God is going to come with ultimate wrath one day and completely change everything, wipe the place out and start over. But the reality is that we live in an increasingly wicked world because of an increasingly debased mind. And I thought it would be good to read this passage today, sort of a why. And then I think we'll land on a how for the last point. What are we supposed to do then? To me, and again, I guess I don't want to preach the point twice, but to me, I hear this today. Responding to God's wrath with more wrath isn't helpful. Right? You see what I'm saying? We see all of this happening, and then we just like, yeah, you're right, I'm mad about it too. We want to be part of the solution, okay? Get in that room with someone who's been homosexually abused and help them work through it. Get the gospel in with them. Help them. See if God will deliver them. Don't make them the enemy. You know, I've met so many people on our side would just say, they're terrible, they're the enemy, and they're dying for someone to care enough about them to help them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We all believe that, don't we? And notice why we see this darkening world. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. It's so simple. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light. It does not come into the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes into the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. People love darkness, and so God's judgment is on us. So stand in the gap. We've learned what is causing God's wrath to be revealed. Sin and unrighteousness, a suppression of the truth. And so we have to do what Jesus told us to do. We have to be salt and light in this wicked world. No one else is going to do it. If the world has any hope, it's you. You're sitting right there, it's you. Amen. We have to live righteously. And we have to proclaim the truth. If the world following Satan is suppressing the truth, who is going to proclaim it? It's going to take you. You have to do it. Amen? Tomorrow morning, my plan at 7 a.m. is in the good news meeting to fully tell the gospel, Resurrection Week, right? Have a plan. Pray for our friend. We shared the gospel and gave a book to last week again that he would come to know Christ as Savior. We see God at work in his life. You have to have that kind of ministry. Sit in a room with someone. You can do it. Sit in a room with someone and help them work through something that's broken in their life. Be salt and light in a wicked world. Live righteously and proclaim the truth. It's not enough for Christians to be mad about the judgments of God. It's not enough. I'm mad about it, okay? I'm mad about it. I don't like it. I'm mad about it in myself. When I do those things that are in that list, I don't like that. But we have to do better. Stand in the gap. Change what you want. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? God gave them up in the lusts of their heart. We're all prone to that. We all have lusts. One of the things I'm working on right now is contentment. It's one of the things that I'm spending the most time in my Christian life on, trying to be more content. There are things that I'd like to have that I don't need, and I'm just trying to be content. No, I don't need that, right? Does it matter? Probably not. But I need contentment. That does matter, right? So work on what you want. Desire God more than you desire the things of this world. Remember that sometimes God gives you what you want and it's not the best. Right? I am so thankful I can just look back at times in my life and say, man, I am glad God did not give that to me. Man, I'm glad God didn't give me that. Desire righteousness, desire God's word. And then let God give you the desires of your heart. Here's the flip side. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Notice that. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's pretty stunning, isn't it? And this is where you get your desires along with God's desires and then he gives you what you want. Isn't that cool? So it's like the flip side of this, therefore God gave them up. They had terrible desires. God was done with them and he gave them what they wanted. If you change your desires and you desire what God wants, and then he's able to fulfill those desires. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's pretty awesome when you think about it. Your desires got in line with right desires and God gives you what you want. And it's the rich life. It's the full life. It's a life of blessing. And so get your desire. Work on your desires. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Isn't that cool? I love some of the poetic stuff. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. When God is your delight, he's what you want and he'll give himself to you. He fulfills those desires. Ultimately, follow Jesus. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Great point, right? You get nothing. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Follow Jesus. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Get your desires in line with God's desires, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. I'm reminded that this is Palm Sunday as we close. It's Palm Sunday. In a dark world where we're living in an expression of the wrath of God, and I hope that's helpful for you today, because it's so easy to get frustrated with the mess of this world. The quippy thing to say is, look, it ain't heaven, right? It's not heaven. Get that right. It's not heaven. Stop wanting heaven. You'll get heaven. Okay, it's just not going to be on this earth. This earth is fallen. You're not going to experience heaven here. You'll get heaven later, at some later day. And that's true. But remember that as we live as Christians, we live in a world that's an expression of the wrath of God. We really do. I hope you see that today. We really do live in a world that's an expression of the wrath of God. The world is following Satan, and the world is following Satan to hell, and God's wrath is being revealed and giving us over to the desires of our heart. Remember, this is Palm Sunday. Remember that the cross, the day we celebrate the cross, is coming Friday, that Christ died for us, that Resurrection Sunday is next week, right? You see, it helps us live in this brokenness of this world because we know that God has already given us the answer for the sinfulness of our world. It's Christ. We have, you have Christ. You have Christ, and that's all that you need. And that although it's hard to live here under God's wrath, there'll be a day when that's out of the way in your life. You'll be in heaven. You'll be with him. You'll be there forever. No more sin. No more of this crazy junk that's happening. All of the people around you will be perfect. Won't that be nice? You'll be redeemed. You'll be perfectly glorified, and you'll be with other people in joy forever. And so don't forget that as you live here. Otherwise, you're going to get beat up pretty quick, amen? This world beats you right up. Don't forget that, especially this week of all. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this truth. It's hard. It's heavy. Forgive us. Forgive us when we've ministered incorrectly here and fought against or even been angry about the expression of your wrath. God, help us to be more solution-oriented and more part of the solution than the problem. And pray for your people to get that as well. And we do pray for our friends, as we've been reminded of so many that have been hurt by this terrible stuff. And we pray for them that your blessing would be on them, and they would continue to change and grow in the likeness of Christ. And just pray you'd stretch us in this area too to help people that are hurting. God, this week, make us fit ministers for you with a good word of the gospel on our lips everywhere we go. Fill our hearts with joy as we think on the truth that Christ is risen and that heaven is our home now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.